we think about those words, I mean, those are powerful words. Like the guy that wrote that song said that was the most meaningful song he's ever written. And when you think about this idea that there's a God that regardless of where we are, he never lets go. We're in this free journey, and we're in week three. We want to welcome you today. My name is Kurt Walters, and I'm the lead pastor here at Crosspoint. And I just want to say again, thank you to Steve Fisher for leading the band today. Let's hear it for Steve and the band. You know, we say thanks often around here. We do it publicly. Steve is a volunteer here at Crosspoint. Our creative arts director, PJ Towles, out of town at a conference. And that's great when we can step in and not miss a beat because we have great musicians that freely give of their time. And so there's a lot of free things going on, a lot of freedom that comes when we give. And today we're going to continue this journey, the free journey. If it's your first week with us, we want to say welcome. And we're glad you're here. And a couple things we want to do before we talk about where we're going today. When you came in, you received a weekly. And you should have received a Sharpie as well. If you did not receive either one of these, just raise your hand where you're at. Our greeters in the back will bring either one of them up to you because these are critical for later in our morning. In your weekly, go ahead and on the inside, there's a connection card that looks like this. Take this out. There's a pin on the seat next to you. And if you're a partner or a regular attender, you can just go ahead and start filling this out. All we need is your name and then any information that's changed. If you are a guest today, again, we want to say welcome. We consider it a privilege that you've chosen to spend a little over an hour with us on Sunday morning to just see what God might want to do in your life, and we would welcome you filling this out as well with as much information as you're comfortable passing on to us. We promise we're not going to barrage you with stuff. We'll put you in our email circle. We're not going to show up on your front step with anything unless you want us to. You can let us know, but any information you're comfortable passing on, let us know if it's your first time with us, your second time with us, and then there's a question at the bottom, how'd you hear about Crosspoint? We're always interested in knowing how you came across this community, and then on the back, there's some places where if there's additional information that you'd like, you can check those boxes, and we'll get that to you. Now, there's one other really interesting component going on during the free journey. You know, we are not doing this on our own. In fact, there's three other churches in the greater north side of Indianapolis area that are tracking on the free journey as well. And we're going together on what's known as a prayer experience beginning November 15th. For about 12 days, Northview Christian Life, who is also in the midst of the free journey, they're over at 131st and Hazeldale Parkway in Carmel. They're hosting a prayer experience, and we're all going in to help make this happen. And so you'll hear more about this over the next week and a half, but we're hoping during October 15th through about the 26th that you take a little time out of your day, about an hour during the day or in the evenings, to go and be a part of this prayer experience. It's kind of a self-led thing where you're going to go from different stations, you're going to have an audio track that will guide you through the experience, just a powerful, powerful thing that will lead us down some of the pathways that we've been exploring through this journey. Now, one of the things we're asking for today is if you're interested in volunteering at the prayer experience, on the back of your card, just write prayer experience volunteer, and we will sync you up with someone that can get you the times that are needed and see if you can help out during that experience. We'd love to send a number of volunteers over to help make that happen. So you can do that as you're finishing filling out your card. Now, one of the things we've been doing each and every week is I've been giving you some visuals because there's a different theme each week of the free journey. Week number one, we did airplanes, and many of us were here, and we flew airplanes in this room, threw them all over the place. It was a fun experience, reminded us of what it was like when we were kids. Last week, we had a kite, and it reminded us that we're all tethered to something. In fact, it's only when we're appropriately tethered to something that we actually soar. And our freedom, it comes when we're tethered to something or someone that champions our freedom. And so today, and I don't want to freak you out here, right? But today, here's the visual that I want to give you right here. I'm going to put this on. Because today we are talking about the enemy and how, you know, there's different types of life. And when we talk about getting free, there are going to be seasons where maybe there's a force outside of ourselves that comes and barrages us. And sometimes, you know, we feel bad. We say, man, why can I not overcome this thing that's tying me down? And we begin to realize maybe we're in some kind of warfare. Maybe we're in some kind of cosmic battle. And this is where it gets a little bit weird, all right? Because I know, you know, we come from all different spiritual persuasions here at Crosspoint. And so I want to give us a picture in a sense of how this enemy, this ultimate kind of personality comes and how he begins to barrage us and attack us. In fact, Jesus, he talked about this in John 10:10. In fact, here's what he said. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And so what we begin to realize is that there's this outside force that begins to attack us. It begins to come and barrage us from every side. And we feel it. It hurts at times. And then, you know, we feel like, man, where is this coming from? I mean, I'm trying to get out on the ground. I'm trying to get out of the things that I'm in bondage to. And, you know, and we realize that from every side, sometimes we don't even see it coming. Sometimes it's in the form of someone known as Lucifer. Sometimes it's known, the personality known as Satan, sometimes referred to it as the angel of darkness. Sometimes it's known as the son of darkness. And so there's all kinds of pictures that we get in the scriptures, and we see that there's this ulterior force that comes. And it attacks us. And sometimes we're prepared for it. Sometimes we're not prepared for it. But if we're not ready for it, then it begins to just beat us down. And sometimes we begin to realize that, man, this thing just hurts. It hurts. And we begin to think, man, why can I not get on top of life? Why can I not get on top of my freedom? Because it just keeps hitting and hurting and digging deeper and wounding. And so we begin to realize that maybe it's not just a struggle of my will, but maybe there's something outside of myself that's coming and just beating me down. God, you know, I'm praying right now that as we see these images, we listen to these words, we begin to connect with this. We think, man, there's a lot of bones we have around. There's a lot of skeletons, a lot of issues that we carry around every day. And some of them we create for ourselves. Many of them come because there's this adversary. There's this one who comes and seeks to kill and destroy and steal. And so today, God, I'm going to ask you would help us to see clearly how this is at work in our lives. Help us to see clearly. You know, some of us, we've been beating ourselves up. We've been going through this journey. We're in week three. We've been beating ourselves up on, man, why can I not get a handle on this? Why can I not overcome? Why am I just not strong enough? And yet, maybe we need to see that it's not just something that we can do. Maybe there's a personality outside of ourselves that just keeps beating us down and keeping us from becoming free. And so, God, I'm going to ask that you would help reveal that to us today, if that's taking place. Help us to see where we're getting attacked and how we can resist. And, God, I'm just asking that you'd meet us exactly where we are. We come from different spiritual persuasions, different backgrounds, and yet we know you meet us exactly where we are. I'm going to ask that you would do that today, that you'd give me articulation as I speak and help us to see you clearly. It's according to your name and character, I pray. Amen. We know these first couple weeks we've taken a look at Adam and Eve, and we've taken a look at how, you know, in the beginning everything was good. Everything, you know, Adam and Eve were completely free. There was nothing holding them back. God said, I give you free dominion over everything. Everything here, you're free to do whatever you want, to name the animals, whatever the heck you want. Don't think about what I would name them. Just name them, you know. You're free to plant gardens. You're free to have sex with each other as much as you want. You can never have too much. I mean, he goes on, champion their freedom. And then all of a sudden there's something that happens because they've been given this rulership, this governorship, this leadership over everything. And there's this person now that shows up on the scene in the form of a serpent. And he says to Eve, he says, Eve, have you noticed this one thing that God asked you not to do? You know, God's kind of holding out on you. If you succumb to this one thing, if you take this one piece of fruit from this tree, then you're going to be just like God. You will have the knowledge of both good and evil. And Adam and Eve stepped back and said, yeah, well, God did say, you know, we had freedom to do everything but take from this one tree. And so maybe God is holding out on us. Maybe there's something more. Maybe there's something that God's not letting us into. And so they succumbed to this lie from this ultimate personality in the form of a serpent. And when they took the fruit off this tree, they began to become like God. They had full knowledge of good and evil. And when they did this, they basically handed over their leadership to the adversary. This thing that was designed for them to have freedom within the garden, they handed this leadership over to one that was of a different realm. And so now, according to Jesus' teaching, the world is not ruled by a force that is of him, but it's ruled by this ultimate ulterior force that causes things to go wrong. A force that causes you and I not to be joyful, not to live freely, not to live passionately, not to live in this sense of total fearlessness, but we instead live in fear. And so, you know, this force not only causes earthquakes and natural disasters, but it creates pain, it causes division, it causes brokenness. There's this entity, this evil one, and it's at the core of it, it's trying to keep you and I from being free. And so the result is that you and I have to fight for our freedom because there's somebody that's put us in a stronghold. In fact, this is one of the things the thief does. He puts us in a stronghold. In other words, stronghold's an interesting word because, you know, we often hear it when we think of military, when we hear the military briefings on the news, we hear about a military stronghold where, well, a stronghold is literally a fortified place. It's a place that's been fortified position. It's where maybe we have certain beliefs that we fortified over time, and these beliefs begin to create a stronghold in our lives. And for many of us, maybe they're beliefs that are lies. Maybe we're beginning to buy into lies that we think are true, but when we begin to allow them to take place in our life, they begin to take over little sections of who we are. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes us these words, kind of fascinating words. Here's what he says. Begin with verse 4. It says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have a divine power to demolish strongholds. So we realize there's these strongholds that you and I are going up against. It is another realm that creates strongholds in our lives. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so we're trying to take captive thoughts that put us in bondage. You know, you and I each have things that we live by that maybe hold us down. We have certain beliefs that we've agreed to live by. Things like, you know, you can't be forgiven. There might be a time where you say, man, I've screwed up so bad that God could never forgive me of this. Well, you've begun to believe and allowed a stronghold to take place in your life that's holding you down and preventing you from experiencing all that God has for you. You might buy into the belief that God doesn't care for you, that you're just a worthless piece of trash. There's nothing good in your life. If you believe that, then you've agreed with a lie that's taken a stronghold in your life. You know, maybe there's a belief that you have that you have to work your way toward God. You have to perform in a certain way in order to earn God's favor. And if you believe this, then there's a certain lie that you've bought into that's taken over a part of your life. And so what I want us to look at today is I want us to look at three modes that this adversary, this evil one, uses to basically keep us in bondage. He uses to convince us that we cannot become free. And so the first is what's known as the world, or another word for it is the ways of the world. And you see, the world is just simply this matrix. It's this matrix that we live in that's constantly trying to make us feel dissatisfied. You know, many of us were Matrix fans, the movie a number of years ago. I mean, there's something to this. I mean, there's a matrix concept going on right now. There are things going on in the world that constantly cause you and I to not be satisfied with where we are. The ways of the world isn't just that earthquakes happen, it isn't just that viruses get out of control, but it's that there are things that happen in this world that aren't the way God intended them to be. I mean, all of these things are not the way God's intention, his dream for this world was when he put it into motion. And so the ways of the world tell us that, you know, unless we're a few sizes down from where we are right now, then you're not worth anything. And unless you're a size 4, you have a 32 waist, so you're not beautiful. Or the ways the world say, you know, unless you're wearing the latest fashion, then nobody thinks you're beautiful. Everybody thinks you're ugly. I mean, you have to put all this stuff on to make yourself worthy of someone else. You know, the ways the world say, you know, you have to earn your salvation. Unless you're earning your salvation, unless you're doing good works to earn your way to God, you're never going to get there. You know, the ways the world say things like, you know, don't be generous. I mean, everything you make, everything you earn, everything that God blesses you with, just keep it for yourself. Only look out for number one because you're the most important. Your role is to earn more than anybody else in the world. And when we buy into this, we buy into a lie. I mean, I go on and on and on. You know, I go on and on like politicians. All politicians are crooks. When you believe that, and there's some that have convinced us that maybe we should believe that, but when you believe all politicians are crooks, you buy into a lie. You know, there's some that would say, man, any effective pastor of a growing church has some mistress on the side, has some dark past behind them. You know, when you buy into this lie that you can't trust people like me, you buy into a lie. Now, that's not to say there hasn't been evidence of that at times, but you buy into a lie, a stronghold begins to take place in your life. You know, when we try to demonize people from different races or people with different beliefs than us and say, well, these people are wrong, they're evil. You know, somebody with a different color skin that comes from a different part of the world. When we buy in that anyone from other places is against us, we buy into a lie. I mean, the ways where I could go on and on and on, all of the ways the world tries to convince us that the systems of the world are the way to go. And yet God says, it's really something fascinating when we look at James chapter 4. In fact, look at these words right here. Here's what James says. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, what he's saying here, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't enjoy your life. This isn't what he's saying at all. In fact, God wants you to be free. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't have friends that are maybe of different spiritual persuasions from you or even different lines of thought or different nationalities. What it means is that if you feel perfectly at home here in the world, according to the world's matrix, the world's systems, the ways that this world works, then you're setting yourself up against God. If you're living certain ways, you're saying, well, this is the way it goes. This is the way we live in Fishers, Indiana. You know, everybody's got to outdo everybody else. The goal of my life is to have more. And you know, God said something about this in the Old Testament. He said, I don't want there to be a widening gap between those that have and those that have not. And so if your goal in life is to say, you know, I just want to earn more. I want to have more. I want to have a bigger bank account. And I don't care what it costs. You know, if it means, you know, screwing somebody over on the bottom end so they have less and I can take advantage of them so I can gain more, then that's the goal. That's how the world works. That's how it's kind of survival of the fittest. And God says, that's not the way my system works. When we buy into the systems of this world, God says, if you're perfectly comfortable in the systems that this world uses to operate, then you're going to be at odds with me. Because the systems of the world are different than the systems that God puts in place. So we have the ways of the world. The second mode that we see is that the evil one uses to put us in bondage is known as the flesh. We've all heard this phrase before, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, I mean, this actually comes from the Bible. It actually comes straight from the scripture. And it's this idea that you know, the flesh delineates this aspect of who I am, that I this sense that I always have the propensity to do wrong. I mean, I might be forgiven. I might have received grace at some point in my life. In fact, God may even be doing a new work inside of me. There may be something significant going on inside of me, and yet I still have this propensity at any given time to do wrong or to do harm. I mean, think of yourself like a piece of wood, a warped piece of wood that's been wet and you've began to be warped and shaped into something different. At any given time, that warped piece of wood has the propensity to snap back into place. I mean, we call it the flesh. It's this idea that there are things that we just struggle with, even though our mind wants to do something different. You know, when I was in college, we had this ongoing debate with some of my friends about, you know, this idea of, you know, why do we do certain things even though the flesh, you know, in our minds, we say we don't want to do. And, you know, we say, why, you know, we set up in ourselves in our mind, we say, I'm not going to do this. When I'm with my girlfriend, I'm not going to round the bases. I'm going to stop, you know, at an appropriate place. And yet, before long, I'd hit a home run. And how did I do that? I mean, I was just here. And before long, I didn't even know how I got here. And you know what we used to say? You know what the phrase was? The devil made me do it. You ever said that before? The devil made me do it. And we're like, you know, when we hear the devil made me do it, I'm like, how is that true? Think about this. Anytime you do something you know not's right, I mean, if you track this logic for a moment, there was a moment where you had a decision. You said, hey, should I do this or not? Sometimes we kind of put it in the back of our mind, but we all make choices. It's not the devil making us do it. In fact, I used to say to my friends, they're like, well, the devil made me do it. I said, no, that's just you being a lazy ass. That's not the devil making you do it. That's you not understanding, not wrestling with your flesh and this reality that you have a responsibility. There's this tension we have to understand in our minds and wrestle with this, and we have a responsibility to manage the flesh. In fact, here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So this is kind of like what he's saying is, you know, the way that the evil one works is he infiltrates the systems. He works in the world. There's a system he gets you to buy into and says, when you live this way, you're going to have everything you want. But understand, he's saying that this goes against the core of God's way. He goes on, he says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, the flesh, and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. And so what he's basically saying is our sinful nature naturally causes me to go after myself. My sinful nature naturally causes Kurt to be selfish. My sinful nature naturally causes me to take advantage of others if the opportunity's there. He says, when you do this, even though everybody's doing it, you are going against the ways of God. And it actually puts me in bondage. It causes me to not be free. And then there's a third mode through which the evil one tries to keep us in bondage. And hold on to your seats right now. In fact, I'm going to grab mine. This, you know, this word gets a bit freaky, I'm going to be honest with you. And this is the realm of the demonic or demons. And try as we may to believe that these things don't exist. In fact, I've had conversations recently with a few people that said, the demons don't exist. The demonic side doesn't exist. You know, I don't see evidence of it here. You know, I don't know why in the United States we don't see evidence of demons and the demonic like you do in other parts of the world. I remember sitting in a voodoo temple in Haiti and just feeling this impressive spirit of darkness pressing on me. I mean, it was clear as day. I mean, I wish I could describe. I can't put into words what it felt like, but it was evident. There was a dark spirit pressing against me as I sat in this voodoo temple listening to a voodoo priest. I mean, there's just all over the world. We see this. I don't know why it is. I don't know if we do enough of creating our own evil in the United States. I don't know why it is. I don't know if we're technologically advanced to where we just aren't in tune with the spiritual realm like other people in the world are. But what we know is Jesus regularly interacted with the demonic nature. He regularly interacted with personalities, with entities that were trying to harm, that would possess, that would continually try to put people down and keep them there, prevent them from being free. And just because we don't see these realities doesn't mean they're not there. You know, I recently heard was reminded of what took place during the digging of the Panama Canal. You remember this in history class, the digging of the Panama Canal? This was back before they had bulldozers, before they had, you know, backhoes. This was men and women with shovels. I mean, an amazing feat to build, to dig this enormous canal. And what was going on, something really intriguing, was left and right, men and women were keeling over ill. And so they began to say, why are people becoming ill while they're digging out this canal? And there were all kinds of theories on this. In fact, one of the dominant theories of the time was that there were these poisonous gas pockets just underneath the earth and the soil, and that as they were digging down with their shovels, they'd burst into one of these gas pockets, and this poisonous gas would come up, and it had bacteria and germs in it, and it would cause people to fall deathly ill. And so people were going into hospitals. I mean, people were dying of this. And that was kind of the dominant thought of the time. And eventually scientists said, you know, I really don't think that's what's going on. They said, you know, believe it or not, what we think it is there's these things called germs and bacteria, and there's these little bugs called mosquitoes. And we believe the mosquitoes are going from one person to another and passing on these diseases. Well, the people that day were like, that's ridiculous. I mean, why in the world? How? We've never seen with our eyes a mosquito go from one person to the next, passing on a germ, passing on a disease. I mean, that's just, there's no truth to that. What are you talking about? It's not mosquitoes. To make the matter worse, you know what they were doing in the hospitals? In order to prevent the spiders from crawling up the bedposts onto the patients in the hospitals, they were putting basins of water on the top of every bedpost over the patients. I mean, creating breeding grounds for these mosquitoes, just making the problem worse. And eventually they came to this place where they, you know, the scientists began to develop these empirical tools where they were able to actually measure that this was what was scientifically taking place. And maybe eventually some empirical tool will be developed where we'll be able to see the spiritual realm that we currently cannot see with our naked eye. I don't know, maybe someday down the road, a tool is going to be developed. We're going to be able to see the spiritual realm. Maybe we'll be able to see that, man, this is why I keep getting these same impressions, because there's this force that's against me. Maybe this is why I keep getting beaten down, why I can't overcome this thing that's continuing to prevent me from being free, because there's a force, there's a personality that's coming against me. Maybe this is why I continue to be in bondage. Maybe this is why bad things keep happening in the world. Maybe someday there's going to be a tool that's going to be invented that's going to allow us to see things that we currently can't see with the naked eye. Here's the deal. Perhaps, just perhaps, the enemy has your number. I mean, let's just be real. Maybe that's the case. I mean, just go with me on this for a moment. And believing that maybe the enemy has your number is no less unbelievable than the idea of mosquitoes transporting germs before they are able to scientifically prove that. I actually believe this. I actually think that when you begin to see that maybe there's this force coming after me that's going against me at times, whenever I take some small stride forward and overcoming the thing that's keeping me tied down, that this force comes and just barrages me. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 12. In fact, here's what he said. He's very aware of this force. He said, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And so he wasn't talking about him here. He was talking about this prince of darkness, this son of darkness. He said, there's coming a time where this presence is going to be driven out. So he was very attuned to the spiritual realm and that there's some ultimate personality coming against followers of his. We back up a few chapters in John chapter 8. He talks about him again. He speaks of him. He says, when he lies, meaning this ultimate personality, Satan, Lucifer, however you refer to him, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so that's what he does. He gets us to agree with things that aren't true. He gets us to agree with certain things in the world, and we think they're true, and we begin to live according to them, and they hold us down. Think of it this way. Imagine you were to go home today and you were to peek out the blinds into your backyard. And when you walk out of this place, you go home to have some lunch and you peek out into your backyard. And in your backyard are gypsies setting up camp in the back corner of your property, all right? Gypsies. Gypsies? Is gypsies like a good word today? Is that a derogatory term? Do we not talk about gypsies anymore? I don't know. Is that not politically correct? We're not really concerned about those things here. But you know, God loves gypsies. God loves gypsies as much as he does us. He really does. So there are gypsies in your backyard. They're setting up camp in the back corner of your property. And you look through the blinds. You're like, whoa, what are they doing back here? They're setting up. This is my property back here. These are gypsies. This is not land. I would have just given up and said, hey, come and plot your tent out right here. And yet, you're like, well, you know, you begin to say, you know, they're gypsies. I mean, what do gypsies do? Gypsies come. Gypsies go. They're kind of transient. They come one day. They leave the next. You begin to think, think, well, I'm just going to let them stay there for a day. I mean, I don't really use that small plot of land on the back of my property. And so you just let them stay for there for the day, and you assume that they're going to go tomorrow. So a couple days go by, and you come home from work on Tuesday, let's say. You peek through the blinds, and all of a sudden, they have poured a concrete pad on the back corner of your property. I mean, they are taking up camp. They're back there. And you're thinking, whoa, this is land that I would not have rightfully given up. I mean, they're going to stretch to try to think that they're going to kind of make a camp here in the back corner of my property. And yet, you're like, you know, they're gypsies. I mean, gypsies don't stay long, even though they're kind of putting some roots down. And so you say, well, you know, my kids don't play back there. I mean, they play baseball up in this part of my land. I mean, all I have to do is mow that land back there, and it's easier if I don't have to mow it. And so you know, you don't say anything. And so, you know, a couple weeks go by, a couple months go by, and, you know, maybe 3 months go by, and three months later, you come home, and you look out, peek through the blinds, and the gypsies have built a permanent structure. I mean, they've got a fireplace, they've got a toilet, they've got a full structure, and they're doing what normal human beings do. They're dividing and multiplying, they're reproducing, they're making a colony in your backyard. And before long, you're like, wow, how did this happen? Whoa, 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 whoa. I need this land back. This is my land. I would have never given this to you. I didn't know you were coming to take up residence. And all of a sudden, you've got a problem on your hands. You've got squatters in your backyard. All right, now here's the deal. Here's what's fascinating about this. You know, there is this law here in the United States of America known as the law of adverse possession. And here's what the law says. It says if someone squats on someone else's land, and meaning squatting, like taking over, not using the restroom, and the rightful owner does not drive them off after a certain period of time, they actually own the land. Which means that if someone comes onto your property and just begins to make up camp and you don't say anything about it, you say, hey, it's okay, I'm not going to say anything, I'm going to be quiet about it, then after a period of time, they could make a case that they actually own that plot of land. If your neighbor chooses to build their fence on your property and you don't say anything about it, and you're just like, well, you know, we'll take care of that eventually. When that changes hands and eventually it's just kind of known that this is where their land ends, eventually if you had a surveyor come out and you're like, whoa, this isn't land I wanted to give up, they could go to the court and say, you know, we've been here for this period of time, they never said anything, and they could win that land. It's called the law of adverse possession. This is similar to the spiritual realm right here. There's a spiritual law of adverse possession, which basically says the same. If someone or something or some being squats on your land or on you, on something you own, and the rightful owner doesn't tell them to get off after a certain period of time, you forfeit that land. You see, when we agree with the lies of the adversary, we agree with the lies, and we agree with the enemy takes just these little pieces of our life over, these little pieces of yourself is just taken over, and you give up possession of it. And we lose little pieces of ourselves. Let me play this out for you. Let's say, you know, you've been through a terrible divorce. Let's say you've just came through a terrible, abusive relationship, and you walk out of that, and you just say, man, all men are jerks. All men are jerks. If you believe in that lie out of that experience, then you've just believed something that the adversary has planted in your mind. I'm not saying it wasn't painful. I'm not saying that guy wasn't a jerk. I'm not saying that particular man wasn't a jerk. But you believe all men are jerks. You've just given a portion of your life away. You've just believed in a lie and given a part of yourself away. Let's say you believe in the lie that says, you know, if somebody gets close to me, then they're gonna hurt me. Maybe at some point in your life, you let somebody into the inner circle of your life and they just wounded you in some way. Maybe they abused you in some way. Maybe they sexually abused you. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a friend that you shared some secrets with. And they went out and told somebody, you said, man, never again. If I let someone into my life, all they're going to do is hurt me. If you believe in this lie, you're giving a piece of yourself away. You're giving a piece of who you are away, and you're letting that lie take over a part of who God designed you to be. I mean, if you say, man, I could never be forgiven, you're giving a piece of yourself away. If you say, I could never be financially free, I mean, we have this great free financial counseling here at Crosspoint for anybody that's upside down. And many of us, we need to go through this process because we are financially bound, and we need to get free. And if you say, I will never be financially free, then you've just given a part of your life away because God wants to free you of that. As long as you believe the lie, you've just given a part of that away. And so whatever it is, if it's not a belief of Jesus, it's a lie, and we allow it to settle in, and we don't speak up, we don't say something, we don't say, hey, to the squatters, hey, get off my land, I'm not going to believe in this, I'm not going to let you stay here, then we end up losing a piece of who we are. And what's interesting is many of us, we're beginning to see, you know, what our strongholds are. I mean, if you've been tracking through the guide, I mean, you're beginning to see what your strongholds are. And there's something really interesting going on for some of us. Some of us are seeing the strongholds, and we don't want to push the squatters off. we are perfectly fine. The strongholds are working good for us. In fact, you may have realized you have a performance stronghold that you just believe, man, if I can perform well, if I can outdo my partner, if I can outdo the people around me, it's not a good to just do my enough to be the best. To do my best, I have to be the best. I have to take advantage of every business scenario so I can make more, have a bigger business savings account. If your goal is to say, I want to have a lot of money, it might do you well in this world, but it's going to hurt your relationship with God. And you're saying, man, I have a performance stronghold in my life, but man, it's serving me well because it's giving me everything I want. And you may not want to beat the squatters off right there. You may have been hurt when you were, at some point, by someone you let into that inner circle, and you may have said, man, I was rejected in this moment, so I'm never going to let somebody into that circle in my life again. Never will I let anybody close to me because all they're going to do is hurt me. And you might say, man, I'm going to let that stronghold stay. I don't want to beat that out of my life because it's working for me. Since I've made that decision, I've not been hurt once. You know why you haven't been hurt? Because you're not letting anybody in. You have no intimacy. You have no joy. You have no one to turn to in a time of crisis because you said once, never will anyone get close to me like that again. And it's working for you. It's doing exactly what you want it to do. It's preventing you from getting hurt, and yet you're living utterly alone because there's a piece of you that's been given up, a piece of you that you've let be taken over. You know, how about this journal right here, this guide? Anybody getting their butt spanked by this thing right here? I mean, when I started tracking through this thing, I thought, man, I'm going to go through this because I typically work about a week ahead of the Cross Point community so I can prepare for weekends. And as I started tracking through this, I thought, man, I'm going to learn a few things. It's going to prepare me for the weekends. And I thought, I'm pretty free. There's not really anything in my life that I need to become free of. I was wrong. I tell you what, the first day that I started working through this, I was just amazed. In fact, when I got to page 19, I don't know if anybody else hated the page 19. In your journal, this is where you have to realize and identify the one major thing you're in bondage to. You know what I realized? I realized I'm in bondage. What it says right here is I have this belief that if I perform well, God will be happier with me. And so I'm in bondage to performance. I'm in bondage to this idea that when I engage in a strong work ethic, when I do my best, when I outdo the person next to me, when I'm constantly trying to up the ante, maybe it's why we just shot paintballs on the stage this morning. I don't know. We're always looking for the next best thing. Whenever I can perform and make some bigger connect, God is happy with me. And I begin to realize that I'm living this thing. It's served me well in many ways. I mean, Crosspoint is here today because, I'm a driven person. I'm an entrepreneur. I'm a high capacity person. And I'm always reaching for the next level. And what I begin to realize is that I evaluate my standing with God based on how well I've performed. And I realize I'm not free. And it served me well. I mean, there's times like, man, do I really want to let go of that? Because, man, I mean, it served Crosspoint well. I mean, Crosspoint's where it is today because, I'm driven. I keep going after the next step. And not just me, our whole community. I challenge this community. And yet, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying the Spirit hasn't been here. The Spirit is very much, has its hand on what's happening here as lives are being changed. But personally, I realize, man, I have this performance sense that, man, when I perform well, God is happy. And when I see somebody else performing better than me, I'm thinking, man, I must not be manipulating God the right way because I need to step it up a bit because I need to be better. And it actually keeps me in bondage. This week when we were going through our colors, if you're tracking in this thing, and we identify what color I was two colors, and I also found I was the color blue. I was like, blue is religion. Blue is religion. I actually have remnants. I'm in bondage to religion. And I know you're thinking, what about this represents religion? I mean, you're thinking pews, you're thinking, weird outfits, you're thinking bells and smells and organs and all kinds of things. That's not religion. Religion is when we think we can do any system, any system that we go through to try to manipulate God to get what we want. We think if I do these certain things, then God's going to be happy. If I don't do these things, then God's going to bless me or not make me get sick. And it's just a system that when I operate a certain way, God is happy. And I begin to realize that these two things that I'm in bondage to go together. And it served me well. I mean, it served me well through my years. And yet, I begin to realize that when I think it's just a system and that maybe God wants to free me from this, maybe it's less about what I do and just how God moves and stirs, that I actually have the ability to become free. Actually, I can actually live beyond how I'm living right now. This has been a self-awareness journey for me. I tell you what, it's been kicking me in the pants every day. And so I want to give you five quick ideas, five quick bang shot bullet points that are, here's how you can kind of combat these ideas. And you know, I don't want you to, if you're a note taker, don't write all these down. We're going to hit them quick. But if there's one that really connects with you, you might write that one down. The first one is this. You got to see your bondage. You know, at this point, hopefully we're seeing that I'm not the person that I thought I was. I'm seeing that, man, I have bones in my closet. I have skeletons in my closet. I have issues in my life. I'm not as free as I thought I was. How about a little big time? The band did a little big time Bones a few minutes ago. That was an awesome job. Man, they knocked it out. And, you know, I love the words because it's this idea, I have bones, I have skeletons, I have a past. And we realize if we can't see that, we can't be free. Take a look at Harriet Tubman's words. She was a slave who helped free other slaves. And she said, I freed 1,000 slaves. I could have freed 1,000 more if only they knew they were a slave. You know, you can't be free if you don't realize that you're in bondage. We have to see it. We have to see it before we can be free of it. The second thing, second bullet point is we have to speak and pray the truth. You know, this is one of the ways to counteract the lies is we speak and we pray the truth. And I've been engaging in the scripture a lot more over the last few weeks, and I've realized that's been important for me to counteract kind of the ways Satan's been kind of coming and trying to barrage me and discourage me. I've been memorizing scripture, which isn't something I normally do, but over the last few weeks, I've been memorizing scripture. In fact, I memorized John 8:31 that says, if you hold to my teachings, then you're really my disciples. And when you know the truth will set you free. About a week and a half ago, I was heading down to a conference, a coaching network meeting down south, and I should have known it was a bad travel day when the man in front of me was just irate, spitting bullets at the gate counter in Indianapolis as I was getting ready to check in at the gate, and he was demanding a different flight, demanding, I don't know where he was going, demanding that they needed to give him a different option, and they had no other options, and basically they said, hey, sir, if you don't step aside, I'm going to call security, and security came, arrested him, took him away, and I'm like, wow, the guy has a burr under his tail. I mean, yeah, I don't know what he's got into him today. It should have been my sign it was a rough travel day. You know, so I get up, I see my flight delayed, and it's delayed later and later, and I begin to realize that I'm not going to get into Atlanta until my connecting flight has already left, and so I'm going up to the counter, just kind of, you know, asking, you know, what are my options, and you know, and into the long story, you know, I was supposed to get in just before midnight, got in about 5:30 the next morning. It's a long night. I was spitting nails at that point. I was like, and then I had problems at the rental car counter, and I recalled this scripture, you know, when you know the truth will set you free, and I kept saying, Kurt, speak words of truth, be a person of integrity, treat the person at the counter the way you would want to be treated. And I recalled this, and you know what happens when we memorize, when we speak the truth, when we recall it, it combats the voice of Satan. And I didn't get arrested. It was a good thing. And so number three, third bullet point, meet with fellow freedom fighters. That's why small groups have been such a significant part of this journey. If you're not in a small group, write small group on the back of your connection card. We will help you get connected this week because, you know, it's important to be around people who are on the same journey you're on and who will fight for your freedom. In fact, here's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, in my small group this week, as it was the case in all of our small groups, one of the most powerful things, we sat around and we just kind of worked through where we're in bondage, and everybody's just kind of feeling the heaviness of, man, I've got some stuff to work through. And then we were given a blank sheet of paper, and we were asked to write some words of encouragement to the person on our right. And we took a couple minutes to do that, and then we were asked to share these out loud with that person and then to give them the piece of paper. I tell you what, as we begin to hear words of encouragement based on what we were dealing with, what maybe was holding us down, I just saw the countenance of our group be lifted. It was amazing. I mean, I saw tears begin to come into the eyes of people at the table because they realized, man, there's something about a group that gathers that champions one another's freedom. We have to meet with one another. The last one, or the fourth one, is I need to resist and redirect. I need to notice that there's going to be times where my flesh comes at me. And sometimes it's going to be the ways of the world, the systems of the world trying to draw me in. Everybody's doing it. Let me just do that. If everybody's beaten down and taking advantage of somebody, let me do it too. It might be the flesh. It might be in the form of a demon coming at you. And I would encourage you not to try to identify which mode it is. Just resist and redirect. If you feel that pressure coming, resist and redirect. In fact, here's what is said in 1 Peter chapter 5. The writer says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Why are fellow believers undergoing the same kind of sufferings in the world? Because there's a common enemy that's coming to seek and destroy and to kill. He's using hidden tactics. He's using guerrilla tactics. He's doing whatever he can do to prevent you from being free. And it says he comes like a roaring lion. You know, when you begin to resist and redirect, when you begin to see how he's coming at you, he begins to become like a roaring lion. You're just like, whoa. When you begin to see how it comes at you, it's going to become so obvious, like a lion roaring, that you're going to be able to see it, identify it, and resist it, and redirect to a different direction. That's what happens when we see it, and can I identify it? The last thing is you just have to enjoy your freedom. We've been using this theme verse, the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. I mean, this is the goal. This is, you know, this is the through line of the whole scriptures. It's not one of just grace. It's not that God wants you to be a good person. It's not one that if you're good enough, then you're going to make it. God says, I want you to be free. I have come to set the captives free, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so this is the realm that God wants us to live in. These are the ways that we combat the adversary. Now, one of the powerful things that took place back in the garden as we began looking at Adam and Eve was that, you know, Adam and Eve, they had this leadership and they gave it all away. On their downline, they gave their authority away in the garden to a personality that should have never had it. It wasn't the way God intended it to be. And so God comes on the scene and he kind of utters what's been known as these curses and pronouncements of how the world was going to go for the rest of at least our time here on earth. In fact, he says, you woman, I'm going to set up an enmity between you and this adversary, you and the serpent, you and the snake, you and the evil one, and your offspring will have your heel bruised. And likewise, at the same time, you will bruise his, meaning the adversary's, head. Now, those are fascinating words. Meaning, you know, there's going to be times where you're going to be bruised. You're going to be beaten down. The adversary's going to come and it's going to hit you. It's going to nip you. It's going to tuck you. It's going to shoot you. It's going to just take the wind out of your sails. And it's going to, all kinds of things are going to be done to you. And this is all as a result of Adam and Eve's leadership being given away in the garden and everything being on their downline. But he says, ultimately, he's going to mess with you, but in the end, you're going to be victorious. In the end, God's son's going to come along, Jesus is going to come along a couple thousand years later, and he's going to be the ultimate victor. In fact, here's what it says in Romans chapter 16. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And what he's saying here is the way that this gets worked out is the evil one's going to be beaten back. The evil one's going to be stomped on. The evil one's going to be crushed under your feet. Why? Because of the death of Christ on the cross, Jesus is victorious, and you, as the prophecy said, will bruise the head of the evil one. And so we're going to walk this out this morning. When you came in, you got some Sharpies, and I want you to take that out right now. And, you know, if you don't have a Sharpie, I want you to use your neighbor's. And we're going to physically walk this verse out as we kind of wrap this up this morning. And we're going to tread these lies we've been buying into all week under our feet. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to lift your foot up. And if you can't get it up like this, I want you to take your shoe off. Hopefully you have clean socks on and no holes. And it's dark so nobody will notice. And I want you to begin to think, what's that lie that I've been buying into? What's that lie that I've agreed with in my life that I need to just reclaim ownership of? What's that piece of me that I've given away that keeps holding me down? You know, is it that, man, if anybody gets close to me, they're going to hurt me? Is it, man, my goal in life is to just earn more and more and more, to never be generous? Is it that, you know, that as long as I sex it up however I want, with whatever I want, with whomever I want, I'm going to be free? And maybe God designed me to carry that out within the context of a marriage relationship. What is that lie that you bought into that's holding you down? And I want you to just begin to write that lie. I want you to tread this lie on your feet. I want you to just write it out. Put a few key words down there. And I want you to just stomp on this. We're going to tread this week. We're going to wear this thing out because this thing has been wearing us out. And as you're writing, I'm going to pray. God, I'm praying right now that as we're writing right now, as we're in this spiritual moment, writing these lies down, I'm writing here the performance, God, that I think I can perform. I'm going to make you happier. And I'm going to ask that you just help me to remove this stronghold and help me to live more by grace this week. For some of us, it's earning more. It's taking advantage of anybody we can to earn more. And we think, you know, if I can have more health and more money, I'm going to be free. And Satan could care less. He'll give you that if it means you're disconnected from Jesus. Maybe that's a lie you've bought into. Now, these things have been wearing us down this week. They've been stealing our sleep. They've been stealing our intimacy and our lives with our spouses. They've been interfering with significant relationships in our lives. As we're writing these lies down, I'm going to ask that you just help us to tread on them this week. Help them to crush them under our feet and begin to work them out as we reclaim a piece of our lives with truth.